This month we've been looking at the different attributes of God and thinking about the fact that he is the great I am. And today I want to, as we come into lands, just flip that on its head for a moment, because, you know, there are loads of things that God is, but sometimes we have a misperception. And today I feel like God wants to really clearly tell us that he is not angry. I am not angry. Don't know what you feel like when someone's really angry with you. Oh, we've got an issue with the slides? Okay. I've had moments in my life where I've been the recipient of anger. Not many, because I was fairly good through school, so I didn't have loads of tales of teachers being cross with me. But there is one incident that springs out, and it involves a blue Suzuki Swift, and it belonged to my stepmom. Now, my dad is... he's really good at looking after possessions. He's one of those people that still has like old pairs of Chelsea boots that are over 30 years old, and they look, you know, as immaculate as the day he bought them. He keeps everything in great condition. He even has a sock drawer. What's unusual about that? Well, my sock drawer is usually full of mismatched random socks with the occasional pair. Oh, some people are looking horrified, so I can see I'm not necessarily in the majority for that. Well, my dad's sock drawer is, it takes it to a new level. He has a special technique for folding his socks, which involves pairing, and then he does this sort of big flip, and so the socks kind of lay out almost flat in their pair, and then they are color coordinated, and they are in the drawer, and if he opens his sock drawer, it is always immaculate. You're kind of getting the vibe, aren't you? So you can imagine that if my dad lends me something, I'm kind of keen to return it pretty much in the condition in which it came. So picture this, Pete and I, we're in the south of France where my dad and stepmom live, and they have very, very kindly agreed to lend us my stepmom's Suzuki Swift, which is relatively new, and she was so excited when she bought it that she sent us all a postcard of it saying, here's my new baby. So she loved this car, loved the car. And we felt really privileged that she'd been kind enough to lend it to us. Look, it looked a little bit like this. And so we decided to go out for a drive that day, and we thought we'd go and visit the city of Perpignan, which is beautiful. Here it is. But it was super busy. Anyone been to Perpignan? Yeah, it's lovely. It's a beautiful city. But hey, driving in Europe, there are some obvious differences. Firstly, you're not going to be on the left-hand side of the road. But we discovered a slight difference in the way that Europeans think when it comes to driving. And I'm sorry to sweepingly generalize, but on this occasion, it proved to be true. We approached a zebra crossing, and there were some pedestrians waiting to cross, and you know what happens in the UK? We slow down and we stop to allow them to pass. Great, that's what Pete did. He was driving beautifully. Person behind us wasn't quite ready for such a manoeuvre, and the next thing we know, we're shunted forward, and there's this horrible crunch. And you know that moment, your adrenaline kicks in, doesn't it? Your heart is totally pounding. You're thinking, oh no. And all I could think is, how am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to say? I was 32 at the time, so, you know, I wasn't really young, but I'm still thinking, oh no. So, you know, we deal with the people, they say, it's totally our fault, don't worry, we sorted out the relevant paperwork, and then it's the moment, it's the time to make the dreaded call. So it played out a bit like this. I said, Pete, I can't ring my dad, you're going to have to do it. You were driving. To which Pete says, I can't ring your dad. He's your dad. You ring him. So this went on for a little bit of time. And good old Pete said, all right, don't worry, I'll do it. So he rings. And I don't hear anything on the other end. I can just hear Pete kind of outlining what's happened and doing damage limitation in the way that he was kind of representing it. And then I do hear a very stern, put Nicola on the phone. And all I really need to say about this moment is that I could hold the phone here and very, very clearly hear everything that my dad had to say on the matter. My stepmom, she was incredible. You'll have to ring your stepmother and tell her. Okay, I'll do that. So I ring. First reaction, Are you guys okay? Is anyone injured? No, we're fine. We're fine. We're just so sorry about the car. Don't worry. It's just a car. I'll sort your father out. It's all fine. I love my dad dearly, but it was definitely a moment. And you know, when you feel like someone's angry with you, it makes you a bit funny when you see them next, doesn't it? Do you know that horrible thing that kind of rises up in you and it feels a bit tense and awkward and you're kind of preempting the fact that they're going to be offhand with you? And sometimes when people are angry, they're silent, they're distant, they close the door on you, they sever contact with you. Other times they just release that, well, it looks something like that, doesn't it? You know, when people are really fired up. But you know, we can so often walk through life with a misunderstanding that our God is an angry God. And I know that there are plenty of people here sitting in church today who have been walking with Jesus for years, and you're switching off and saying, not me, I don't think of my God as an angry God. I know Jesus loves me. And yet, come on, church, let's be real. The moments where we don't get things right, the moments where we hit a curveball in our life and we start to suffer or we walk through adversity, our first reaction often is to default back to religion, which says, I need to work harder to please my dad more. Or, worse still, I think God's so mad with me that he stopped talking to me. He's not interested in this relationship that I thought we had. Where's God now? Those attitudes and behaviors belie religion. And religion is motivated by fear. And Jesus is not religious. In fact, the thing that Jesus got most angry about was religion. Religious behavior. People who looked fantastic on the outside, who had all the right scriptures to hand, who looked as though they did everything right, but didn't have relationship. And didn't have love for other people and didn't show kindness and compassion to those around them. Today we saw some incredible people being baptized. And Jesus himself had this wonderful moment where he was baptized. I just want to read to you from the Message one verse which sums up this baptism. After all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized. As he was praying, the sky opened up and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, came down on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, you are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life. Why did Jesus get baptized? He was perfect. He was sinless. Why did he choose in that moment to humble himself and step into that water as though he was any other sinner? I want to put it to you this morning that the reason that our incredible God chose that wonderful act of humility was because he did not just represent himself in that water. He represented all of humanity. He represented you and me and every other person that has ever been created and will ever be created on planet Earth. And in that moment, it was a nod towards what was to come on the cross, that actually he would identify with the sin of the world, with everything that's ever been done wrong. All our chaos, all our mess, all our stuff-ups, all our car accidents, all those mistakes that we make. In that moment, Jesus stood there as a representative for all of humanity. And so he went down into that water, and as we heard earlier, it represented that being washed away. And he stood up, and there were these words of affirmation from his Father in heaven. And it's easy to hear those words of affirmation for Jesus. Oh yes, of course God was delighted with Jesus because Jesus was sinless. But I want to put it to you that if Jesus stood there representing all of our sin for the whole of humanity, that equally when he rose from that water, what God spoke over him was also for all of humanity. It represented not the heart of an angry God, but a loving, gracious, compassionate God. And there are three things that God said, and they're for us today as much as they were for Jesus. You are my son. Not an orphan. Not a distant relation. You are my son. And you know what? For us girls sitting there thinking, well, how can I be a son? It's pretty radical, really, that actually, when we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we take on that same inheritance as the guys. And in Jewish culture, it was all about the eldest son. He was the one who stood to inherit. But in Christ, all of us get that same inheritance. How radical is that? Today, our God in heaven, he's Abba. That means daddy. He's not an aloof father, but an intimate, fun, and loving dad. So the first thing you need to know today is that you are a son of the Most High God. Secondly, you are chosen and marked by love. You've been chosen. You've been called by name. These two wonderful people today, they stand there because they have suddenly come to a heart revelation that God of the universe is not angry, but in fact, he says, you're mine. And I choose you, and I love you just the way you are. You belong. You know what happens in our culture when we want to show that someone's marked by our love? Well, there are two things we tend to do. Firstly, we, in the words of Beyonce, put a ring on it, right? If we really love someone, we might be inclined to pop the question. And actually, that leads me beautifully into the fact that we want to congratulate James and Naomi, who got engaged this week. Woo! I bet she's got a ring. Have you got a ring on that finger? Now that is a mark of love. And that's what we do. It's a sign that says, basically, I belong to this other person. They love me. And similarly, the other person, when they get married, wears a ring which says, my heart belongs to this person. When God is saying, you are chosen and marked by my love, it's as though he's placing that ring on our fingers and saying, this is an outward sign for all eternity that I am yours and you are mine. I love you. The other thing we might do is get a tattoo. And this picture here is actually Rick and Bev, who founded our movement and this church. They chose later in life to tattoo, instead of having a ring, they decided to tattoo each other's names on their fingers. And it's a sign of permanence, isn't it? People often tattoo something that they really love, hopefully a person, but occasionally a football team. It's a way of making permanent that thing of saying, I love you. So today, know this, God of the universe has etched you onto the palm of his hand. God has a metaphorical tattoo, and I'm sorry if that offends people, I don't mean it flippantly, but I want you to understand that there's a permanence about what he's written on his hand. And it's for the people of Israel, but it extends out to all of us now who are adopted into his family, that God has marked us with his love. And finally, he says, you are the pride of my life. Oh, sorry. You are the pride of my life. Other translations say, you are my delight, or with you I am well pleased. Little Essexism there. Listen, the amazing news for each of us today is that God's not angry with us. He's proud of who we are. And as Amanda shared so eloquently, he's not proud of her achievements and accomplishments. He's not proud of the letters after our name. He's not proud of all the things that we've done and built and been successful at. No, to be proud of those things basically means that if we mess up, God's an angry God, and he's only proud of our wonderful achievements and our accolades and our titles. No, that's not my God. He's proud of who you are. He's proud of who you are. He delights in who you are. He's pleased with who you are. How many of us, in the moments where we make mistakes, where we have angry words with other people, where we feel that we've misrepresented God, default back to a religious pattern of saying, oh, God must be angry. He's pleased with the very core of who we are. As we were flying home from holiday, I watched my 2-year-old daughter sleeping on Pete. And I looked at her, and there was this overwhelming sense of love. And the thing that I said out loud was, you are perfect. You're perfect. And then all of a sudden, this revelation hit me to the very core of my being, that that is exactly what our dad in heaven thinks when he looks at us. You are perfect. You're perfect. That wave of uncontainable love. If you're here today and your experience of church and God has been misrepresented by people like me, people who say that they follow Jesus and yet have shown you judgment and have shown you criticism and have shown you narrow-minded, horrible, judgmental thinking, I want to say I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the times that we as church show you a God who is angry rather than a God who thinks you are perfect and wonderful and loves you just the way that you are. And church, for us, a challenge. How can we model that unconditional love of our dad in heaven? How can we be representatives that don't show the angry, critical, judgmental, punishing nature, but actually show a God who is vast and vibrant and in love with us and able to cover over a multitude of sins with his unfathomable, unlimited grace? How can we demonstrate that to the world around us? Because that would truly change the UK and the rest of our world. I want to close by praying, and I want to invite us to stand as we pray. If I could have the worship team back, we'll finish with a final song. As we're standing here in the stillness, I know that today God is calling some of you to step into that unconditional love relationship with him. And maybe you've been burned by religion. Maybe actually you've tried it, but you never really got that heart revelation of a father who's pleased with you and delights in you and is proud of you and has chosen you. If that's you today, I want to invite you to come home, to step into his grace and his truth and his love. And if we could just bow our heads for a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that now. If you would like to give your life to Jesus, just as Daisy and Amanda have done today, then would you be brave enough, just whilst no one else can see and I'm watching, would you raise your hand? And I would love to pray with you as you do that today. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And if you want to pray that in your heart to follow Jesus today, then join with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came with good news. That God is not angry, but delights in me. Today, I place my life into your hands. I choose to follow you. I choose to trust you. I choose to leave behind a life of sin, and to walk forward hand in hand with you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to finish with one final song as the kids come and join us again. It's been wonderful. Please do hang around for coffee and conversation. God bless you, church.
We're going to sing Good, Good Father together, just to let the people in the back know. I've heard a thousand stories.